Picture the scene in your mind's eye. We're in the upper room. It's the night before Jesus' crucifixion. The air in the room is thick because the shadow of the cross looms large. Jesus and his disciples are seated around this low-lying table. Hearts are heavy, minds are racing. This was a holy meal, a time of sacred remembrance and fellowship. But this was going to be unforgettable because of the things said and the things done. You see, just moments earlier, Jesus had done the unthinkable. He, the master, he, the teacher, he took the posture of a servant. He stooped down and he washed the dirt from the disciples' feet. It was an act of unforgettable, humble love. And then came a series of shattering revelations. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "One of you who's walked with me, who's ate with me, who's shared in ministry with me, is going to betray me." Then he turned to the spokesman of the disciples and said, "You are going to deny me." Not once, not twice, but three times. And then he turned to all of his disciples and said, "Before dawn, every one of you will abandon me. You'll scatter." And if that were not enough, he said to them, "I am leaving you. I'm departing from you. Where I go, you cannot yet follow me." And if we were to put ourselves in the disciples' sandals, their world was coming apart. But it wasn't just the disciples who were overwhelmed with emotion. So too was Jesus. If you've got your copy of God's Word there, just turn back to John chapter 11. Look at verse 33. We looked at this on Wednesday night when we were studying how Jesus brought comfort to two grieving sisters. John 11, verse 33, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who'd come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Then verse 35, Jesus wept. Death is not the way it's supposed to be. And literally days earlier, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He mourned with those who mourned. Look at John 12. Verse 27. Jesus speaking. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." Here's Jesus. His death is imminent. His hour is upon him. And he says, "Now my soul is troubled." And then once more, turn over to John chapter 13. And look at verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Three times we are told in the three chapters before John 14, verse 1, that the holy soul of Jesus was greatly troubled. I want you to think about that. The Son of God, who stilled storms, who calmed the wind and the waves, he was greatly troubled. He knew that he was about to be betrayed. He knew that the cross awaited him. He knew that in a few short hours he would feel the weight of the wrath of Almighty God for the sins of his people. And yet, even in his sorrow, even with his deeply troubled heart, Jesus turned his gaze towards his disciples, his fearful friends, and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Instead of seeking comfort for himself, and he needed it, he chose to give it. He saw their anxious faces. He heard the unspoken fears of their troubled hearts. And he began to comfort them. This is breathtaking. The one whose soul was deeply troubled chose to speak a word of comfort to the troubled souls before him. Even in his agony, he loved. Even in the shadow of Calvary, he comforted. I don't know about you, but is it not the case that when we find ourselves overwhelmed by life, is it not the case when we find ourselves in the grip of grief, that we can struggle to think about others? Here's Jesus. And he's thinking about his friends. What a friend the disciples had in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, Rue could testify to this very truth. What a friend she had in Jesus. I was sharing this on Friday night with the family. Many times I visited her in her home and then in the hospital. And though she was suffering greatly, she was always more concerned about how we were doing, how the church was doing. She was always asking about people who were suffering. She always wanted to speak words of encouragement and comfort. Even in her pain, she reflected the compassion of Christ. You see, through her friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, she reflected his heart. In the power of the Spirit, she carried out his ministry. As we get back to the passage, I've got 3 points for us as we walk through the first 4 verses. And our first point is this: Christ enters our troubles and calls us to trust in him. You see, if we were to read John 14 verse 1 out of context, we might think it a bit insensitive. Let not your hearts be troubled. You know, when you're worried and someone says to you, "Oh, just don't worry." Or you're feeling deeply anxious and someone says, "Oh, don't be anxious." You find that insensitive. These disciples were deeply troubled. In fact, I reckon that added to their troubled hearts was the fact that the one who was their rock, the one who was always strong and steady and in control, there he was before them, and they could see in his face, they could see in his demeanor, he was troubled. And yet Jesus, knowing exactly what's going on inside of them, even though his grief and even though his trouble of spirit ran deeper than theirs, his response was one of compassion. You see, he's not a novice counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. Jesus is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And here, the one who came into this world to take upon himself our troubles, now enters their trouble. Church family, I reckon many of us here have got troubled hearts. Our hearts are heavy. Yes, some of us because of the bereavement of Rue. Perhaps others of us have other things weighing heavily on our minds and hearts. I want you to know this morning, Jesus looks you square in the eyes, and this is what he says with unshakable love. Let not your heart be troubled. Listen carefully. Let not your heart, not the heart, your heart. Jesus here, he addresses the very center of our being. He gets to the heart of the matter, which is the matter of our hearts. He doesn't avoid the trouble. He enters into it and he speaks into our panic peace, into our confusion, faith, into our fear, hope. I want you to notice something really carefully here. Jesus doesn't merely tell his disciples what not to do. He gives them something to do. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This first verse, it goes hand in hand, all the commands. You want to know the remedy for a heavy heart? It's to hold on to God. Part of life in a fallen world is that we experience trouble and hardship. Here Jesus is not promising us a trouble-free life. He is promising us himself in troubled times. Maybe I could illustrate it like this. Imagine there's a child, and it's night, and they're in bed, and there's a storm raging outside. The rain is battering down, the thunder is loud, the lightning is flashing, and the little child wakes up in fear and trembling, and they scream out for mommy. And then mom walks into the room, and comes and lays in the bed next to their child, and says, "It's all right, I'm here." Now listen, the storm still rages outside. It's not gone. But because the parent's presence, the child knows comfort. And here's Jesus, and he says, "I know your hearts are troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." You know, when we go through troubled times, there's a lie that we can often succumb to. No one truly understands what I'm going through. Worse yet, no one cares. There is a wonderful counselor who understands. There is a wonderful counselor who truly cares. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who completely, fully understands what it is to have a troubled heart, because he entered into our troubled world to take upon himself our greatest trouble. And I want you to see here that Jesus doesn't just offer a word of comfort. Notice here in verse 1, Jesus offers a word of self-revelation. What does he say? Believe in God, believe also in me. Without qualification, without hesitation, he places himself on the same level as God. Martin Luther says, "Here Christ testifies that he is equal with God Almighty. For we are commanded to believe in him, even as we are commanded to believe in God." Here's Jesus revealing who he is. He's God. Why should we trust him? Why should we believe in him? Because he's God. And he came into this world to do for us only what God could do for us. Through his perfect life, he secured a righteousness we could never earn. Through his sacrificial death, he defeated and destroyed death. He bore the punishment our sins deserved. Through the resurrection, he secured our hope. And I want you to grasp the logic of faith here. Jesus is saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Why? Because if I've come into this world to bear your greatest trouble, you can trust me with all your troubles. If I've come into this world to deal with your sin and your separation from God, I can deal with all your anxieties, your fears, your worries, with all of your tears, with all of your grief. You know what's so beautiful about Jesus here? This is the tender, gracious invitation of a Savior who doesn't dismiss our grief, but he mourns with those who mourn. He doesn't dismiss our fear, he carries it. He doesn't rebuke our sorrow, he redeems it. We sang on Friday night, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. You know, Rue really knew what a friend she had in Jesus. And she knows it now all the more as her faith has been turned into sight. She trusted in him. She believed in him. Sure, there were times when her heart was greatly troubled. But she knew that Jesus cared for her. And Jesus calls us to trust in him with our troubled hearts. So he enters our troubles and calls us to trust. But there's more. He doesn't only call us to trust, he calls us to hope in him. Point two, Christ secures our future and speaks a word of hope to our fears. Again, in your mind's eye, picture the scene. There's Jesus and his disciples, and they're overwhelmed. Now here's my question. What's a disciple's greatest fear? Well, what's the thing that most overwhelms them? Their greatest fear that night was the fear of losing Jesus, of Jesus leaving them. They hated it. They didn't like it when he spoke about the fact that he was going to die. They hated hearing about his departure. And so they clung to him. They were worried. They were anxious. And it was all because they could not see what he was doing for them. In John 15, Jesus, knowing that they would feel his absence acutely, speaks comfort to them in that context. He knew that death would make them feel like they had lost everything. And isn't that the reality we know right now as a congregation? Losing someone we love makes us feel like huge losers. Here's a striking thing. What appeared to the disciples as a tragedy was actually going to be a triumph. What seemed like abandonment was actually redemption. What truly felt like loss was truly going to mean eternal gain. Now, his love, his death, they knew would reveal love, but they didn't understand it. His death, he said, would reveal glory, but they didn't understand it. Their hearts were heavy. And let's be honest, Rue's passing to glory in our grief, our hearts are sore. There is deep pain that comes from parting. Our hearts are heavy. Jesus doesn't rebuke them. Jesus doesn't silence them. Jesus reassures them. With what? With hope. Listen to his words. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Here's what Jesus understood as a wonderful counselor. These disciples were overwhelmed rightly by the sorrow and the pain of the moment. And in their pain, as he offers them the balm of Gilead, believe in me, he now gives them more medicine and he says, open your eyes to see the joy of what is to come. He says, I want you to open your eyes of faith to heaven. And listen, don't you just love how he describes heaven here? How does he describe heaven? My Father's house. My Father's home. Sometimes I think as Christians we can fall into this way of thinking where heaven feels distant, where heaven feels vague, where heaven feels ethereal. Jesus says, heaven is my Father's house. Don't you love that, right? Heaven is home. What comes to your mind when you think about home? Home's a place where you are fully known. Home's a place where you're fully accepted. Home's a place where you don't need to pretend. Home's the place where you are loved and cherished. Home's the place where you are safe and secure. Jesus says, that's heaven. Heaven is a place of perfect unconditional love. Heaven is a place of incomparable comfort. Heaven is a place of unimaginable joy, unsurpassable peace, ultimate security, never-ending satisfaction. Jesus says, in our grief, we need to remember heaven. In our grief, we need to open our eyes to home. In my Father's home, there are many rooms. There's a room. There's a place for you, not because of what you've done, but because of what I'm going to do for you, says Jesus, as it were, to his disciples. Not because of your goodness, but because of my grace. You know, this verse in scripture is one of the most misunderstood because of an old translation. William Tyndale's translation shaped how the King James translated this verse. In my Father's house are many mansions, and so many of us as Christians over the years have pictured heaven as this grand celestial city filled with palaces, heavenly Buckingham palaces, where the faithful will one day reside. Interestingly, when Jesus speaks about home here, it literally means dwelling place. He's actually not describing the lavishness of heaven as much as he's describing the privilege of dwelling with God. The emphasis is not on luxury, it's on intimacy. Being in heaven's got nothing about really to what we receive here, it's actually got everything to do with who we will be with. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus wants his disciples who here right now are troubled to open their eyes to heaven and to understand not that heaven's this perfect environment, but in heaven is the person they long to be with forever. The one who's loved them and served them and who will save them and who will wipe every tear from their eyes. You know, when many have read that verse, I go to prepare a place for you, they thought Jesus was a carpenter in Nazareth. And so maybe when he's speaking there about going to prepare a place, he's going up to heaven to be the cosmic project manager of building palaces. But that is so so to misunderstand what he's saying there. When he says those words, I go, he's speaking about his departure through his death. The way he prepares a place for you and I is through laying down his life and shedding his blood as a true Passover lamb, so that we might be forgiven, cleansed, and welcomed into the Father's presence. I was speaking to someone this week, and they were reminding me that the Bible storyline from beginning to end is a story of going home. Home was Eden, when Adam and Eve dwell in the presence of God. But because of sin, they were exiled. They were made homeless. And ever since then, humanity, we've been living as homesick. And Jesus Christ comes into this world to enable us to dwell once again in the presence of our Father in heaven and the Spirit and himself. But to do that, he has to deal with our sin. And so how does he prepare a place for us? Through his death, through his resurrection. In one sense, it was a strange providence that on 6:30 a.m., Friday the 24th of October, the groom came for his bride. Jesus came for Ruth. He'd been faithful to his promises in sickness and in health, in richer and for poorer, and he came to take her, to wed her to himself forever. And when he did, her faith was turned into sight. She'd fought the good fight, she'd run the race, and now she received that welcome home. And then at 1:30 on the 24th of October, Victor, her big brother, married his bride. And as some of us were there, we witnessed them showcase the mystery of marriage. Christ's love for his bride, the church. You know, church, we've got to make our magnificent obsession Christ. Christ secured our future, and he speaks a word of hope to our fears. We've got to lift our eyes, in one sense, from the ache of now to the promise of then. Our home in his presence is where sorrow will one day end. And when our faith turns to sight, we will yield to everlasting joy. What the disciples thought meant loss actually meant gain. And for Ruth to live was Christ, and for Ruth to die was truly gain. You know the most incredible thing about the high priest, the sympathetic savior, the compassionate Christ, is every day as Ruth outwardly was wasting away, inwardly she was being renewed. Every day as Ruth was wasting away, her great high priest ever lived to pray for her. He pled her name. He said, she's mine and nothing will pluck her from my hand. And then at the time that he had appointed, he came to bring her home. As we bring this to a conclusion, we come to our third point. Do you know what a remedy is for troubled hearts? It's when we apply our faith and when we apply our hope to our hearts. The same Lord who secures our eternal future wants to strengthen our faith today. He wants to teach us how to take this hope and apply it to our sorrow. To let heaven's certainty steady us in this present storm. What troubles your heart this morning? This last 2 weeks, there's been a heartache, a grief that's real and raw. We've lost our sister, and we'll miss her. Perhaps for you, the thing that troubles your heart, it's maybe struggles at home, It's maybe conflict at work. It's maybe uncertainty about the future. Maybe it's simply just the exhaustion of life in a fallen world. Whatever our trouble is, this is what Jesus says to us this morning. Trust in me. Hope in me. Faith, hope, but the greatest of them all. It's love. We love him because he first loved us. He loved Rue. And she walked by faith in her trustworthy Savior in every season and proved his faithfulness. She hoped in him, and now her hope has been realized. She now enjoys what she lived for. Christ was her hope in life and in death. So yes, we grieve. But we do not grieve as those without hope. Yes, we cry. But we don't cry as those without comfort. Yes, we mourn. But with our eyes of faith fixed on the man of sorrows, who will come and wipe every tear-stained eye. On that day when he comes, every heartache will be forgotten. Every sorrow will be erased, every tear wiped away. And we will boast in his great love and his great faithfulness. We will say, Christ entered our trouble. He carried our sin. He conquered our death. He secured our forever. The one who was troubled for us is so that we might not be troubled forevermore. And our sister Rue, she now praises him as she beholds him face to face. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, what a friend we have in you. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege we have to carry everything to you in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. We come to you, Jesus, this morning, and we thank you that as the groom who loves your bride, who've been faithful to the vows that you made in eternity past, who came in the fullness of time and showed us what love is by laying down your life for us, through conquering death and being raised and ascended, and that even now you ever live to pray for us as our great high priest. Thank you that you love to pour the medicine, the balm of Gilead upon our souls and our hearts and our minds. We thank you for your comforting, soul-soothing words. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Lord Jesus, we believe you. And we thank you for the hope that is ours in you. We thank you that it's a hope that does not put to shame. It is a hope that does not disappoint. We thank you that it's a living hope based on the past work, shapes our future reality, but can impact us in the here and now. And we thank you for faith and hope, and above all, your amazing love. We pray that as a family of faith in this season, that you might be pleased by your Spirit to shed abroad in our hearts your love, that we would imitate our sister in as much as she followed you, as she taught us so much about your love. May we go forward in love Father, we pray that as we close this time together, as we sing these great words, Christ our hope in life and death, you might remind us afresh of our greatest hope in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.